Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bible to the third chapter of Philippians, we'll be there for our text reading tonight. Philippians chapter 3. And in case you wondered what happened to our Bible readings, if you've noticed, there's no continuity as far as book and chapter by chapter, but we thought of those four different readings, and all of them have something to do with God's people moving forward or God's people making a headway over something that they needed to overcome. So they all have a little story in there about that. And that kind of goes along with the article in the bulletin about pouring out water. And there's a whole lot of things that in life you just cannot go back and reconstruct it and justify it and make yourself look like that you did it perfectly. You just have to move on. And so that's what the article is about, that spiritually we have to recognize our failures and our faults and just confess them and move on. You can't just, you can't live in yesterday, we can't live in tomorrow, but we can live in today. Well, in the third chapter of Philippians, and we'll start reading in the eighth verse, it says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." So we don't have to look for something different as far as what we're going to do. We just need to do better what we are doing. There are no do-overs in life, but there are renewal opportunities. And I think our thoughts will kind of follow the matter of personal revival and just being renewed. They're kind of about the same thing. But even with ordinary things, wear and tear, with wear and tear, there comes a time when things have to be renewed again to their original state. If you have a car, there's come a time you're going to have to put new tires on it and a whole lot of other things. We're not going to get into that tonight. But spiritually speaking, in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." So we're in the midst of years, we're moving on, time is marching on, and we need God to renew us, we need God to strengthen us and get us going in a strong way for him. And there are many aids to revival. There are, you can have special services that can aid it. You can have some life-changing event that perhaps will challenge you. Kind of give you a wake-up call. And there's a whole bunch of things that can kind of just stop you and say, well, I need to do better. And I need to get things going in a better way for the Lord. But the fact is, revival is an individual thing. It's an individual thing. Someone else may stir you up, but that will pass. It'll be what happens within your heart that'll stay. It's a personal matter. So that's what we see in our text that we read in the 11th through the 14th verse. And that is the word I. The word I is mentioned 8 times in those verses. It is clear that Paul was not looking to other people to bring him renewal. He was not looking to other people to cause him to be revived. This was something that he would have to build within himself, because there are no quick fixes for renewal, but a careful and continuous effort God will reward. In Psalm chapter 13 and verse 7, looking up a few verses on the matter of being revived, renewed, whichever, in Psalm chapter 138, and there in the 7th verse, you may get there before I do, Psalm chapter 138 and verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. So you notice, I and me. When you associate what the subject is here, being revived, renewed, it's personal. I and me. So it's what I obtain from the Lord myself that will revive me. It's not what somebody else drops off on my doorstep. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, this is a very individual, delicate thing, you might say, between the person and God. But here in Jeremiah 17, 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That's the interior person, what's going on in their deepest thoughts and feelings, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So it's all going to be a matter of us and God, what God sees in us and what we give to God. It's possible to want to have a spiritual uplift without being that much devoted to the things that keep us going. You know, you might reach a point and you're like, well, I want a revival. Well, it can be that we're not doing the things that can build a revival. So it's between us and God. In 1 Samuel 2:30, it says that God honors those who honor him. So if I'm lax and negligent in things that I know I should be doing, there's no way that God can honor me. I have to come to the point where I make up my mind to no longer be lax, to no longer be negligent, then to honor God, and then God will honor me. That's the way it works. So when it comes to being negligent, for example, if we become lax in our prayer life, if we become lax and negligent in our meditation in God's word, if we become lax and negligent in our worship, we limit the Holy One of Israel, so to speak. That's what the book of Psalms speaks about it, how that Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. So the law of sowing and reaping applies. If we're going to reap a good harvest, we have to do a good sowing. There's no way to reap revival just by showing up with indifference, carelessness, and being inconsistent. Now, we may know that those things are not the way they ought to be, and we say, well, I need to be revived. All right, change them. That's how you do it. You can't expect God to revive us if we're not willing to change the things that need to be established. In Isaiah chapter 57, in Isaiah chapter 57, and there in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Now, the latter part of the verse is what I want us to see. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. A lot of times a person might think of a revival as being some emotional explosion. You know, everybody really gets happy and boy, things really take off. That's not what God's saying. God says he revives the spirit of the humble. He revives the heart of the contrite one. I want to look at an example of this back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and there in verse 5. Israel is falling way short spiritually because, they're falling way short of God's help because they're not up to par spiritually like they should. So they've got a lot of things working against them as far as having God's help. But they turn to a man-made revival. And so in verse 5 of chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And so they got the rafters ringing down and the chandelier swinging. I mean, they're really into it. But you notice down in verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man unto his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So it didn't work. It didn't work. Well, what was the answer? You go on over to three more chapters. And notice in chapter 7, it tells us that for 20 years, in verse 2, Israel lamented after the Lord. In other words, why isn't God helping us? Why aren't we what we used to be? All of that. Well, Samuel, God's man, speaks up in verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. He wasn't going to deliver them first. They were going to have to return to him. They were going to have to put away their idols. They were going to have to become sincere. So what do we read in Isaiah? A contrite and humble spirit. They were going to have to take up their cross and follow the Lord daily and diligently. So consider this example of sowing and reaping. If a person works for a company, but they're careless, they don't really take their job seriously necessarily, they don't really worry about following the work orders that are given them, but when it comes time for their evaluation, they're expecting a big raise. Are they going to get one? No. Might even get the pink slip. So sowing and reaping. Spiritual revival, spiritual renewal is a blessing from God upon those who are striving to be faithful to him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. So if a person, if we let ourselves go, we know we're letting ourselves go, but we do it anyway. And then we become empty and we're lacking the joy of the Lord. What do we need? We need to seek repentance and not think that I need revival. We need to seek repentance. And that is to come to a place of having a complete change of mind about what we did or did not do that brought us to that place, that caused us to come to that low period that we're in. It's kind of like this. You can have a tire that's got a nail in it or a hole in it, and you can have the best compressor in the world. But until you plug the hole, you're not going to get your tire pumped up. So until we fix the things that we have allowed to decline, we're not going to be filled again. We have to do that. God makes it possible for us to do that. So that's where you have in verse 4 of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord. So now they get the message. It's not going to be because we go out here and we bring the ark into our midst and we have a great revival and we shout and we're really on fire. No, they put away the things that are not right with God, and they become very sincere in serving him. Where does that lead them? Well, go down to verse 9. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. So now they are wanting to have God forgive them through the merits of the sacrifice. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. The Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So they humbled themselves before God. They turned from their idols. They served God. They sought the Lord through intercession, and that would be through Christ. That's what the offering typifies, that we're seeking God to forgive us based on the merits of Christ. And when they did, the Lord heard them. And that's when he gave them a victory. So it wasn't, well, if God will lift us up and make everything feel good and great, then we'll serve him. That's not what it was. It wasn't, well, if I go to church and the church makes me feel real good, then I'll start doing better. That's not what it was. They had to put away their idols. They had to return to the Lord. They had to seek him with all of their heart. And then God sent the revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray," he said, "then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." So when there is spiritual decline, repentance has got to occur. And then when we have a change of mind about the things that we've done that cause us to drift away and get away from God, then we pick that up again and we start doing what we know we ought to do. That's when God will revive us. Revival comes after we return to him. Revival is not a magnet to get us to come back to him. So revival is a blessing from God. If God was to give us this blessing before we get right with him, it would only encourage us to go on not being right. Say, well, you know, God revived me and I'm still not doing, so I'll just go on. So when we get down spiritually, running on empty and out of sorts, we need to first deal with how we got there and correct that. And then seek for God's blessing with a contrite and humble heart. Now the joy, the blessings, and the fulfillment of a good Christian experience are not self-sustaining. That means that they're going to have to be renewed now and then. We're going to have to, do a little something to kind of keep ourselves going in a positive way, like Paul said. You know, you've got to forget what's behind. You've got to strive and reach forward. Another example, if you're drinking something good out of a cup, there's going to come a time you have to fill the cup again. It's not just going to go on endlessly. So it's not going to be self-sustaining. We have to do what we can. In Philippians, again, in our text, in the third chapter, and there in verse 12, in Philippians 3:12, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." So we don't reach that point where we're the accomplished Christian, not in this life. So he says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." So the blessed Christian life is not just a status. It is not just that we have reached a point and so we're there. Everything is good. We have to continue to follow after those things that enrich us spiritually in order to apprehend them. We have to follow to gain them. They're not just going to be there. We have to follow to gain them. We have to continue to follow after those things that enrich us. I remember a young man. He was a church member here. This had been years ago. And he was one that would come to church, sit there like this. How many studied your lesson? Hand never go up. How many read your Bible every day? Hand never go up. So one day he walked into my office. It's when he was back here. He said, I've been a member here. And he told me how many years he'd been a member here. And he said, I haven't gained a thing. It's like, man, this church has let me down. Well, I thought about that young man and thought it's a good thing that God didn't put him in the role of Joseph. You know, Joseph didn't have a church to go to. He didn't have a preacher to talk to. His brothers, the only people that he had to lean on, sold him into slavery because they hated him. While he's there, he tried doing the best that he could, and everybody let him down. God never did. God was with him all the way. But 13 years of his life, his prime life, was spent either as a slave or a prisoner. And you know, Joseph never did come to that point of saying, well, you know, it's somebody else's fault. But Christ put it in these terms, according to your faith, be it unto you. That tells me that heaven is a ceiling as far as what you can have as a Christian. There's nobody can keep that from you. It's there for you. But there's no way to help a person who wants to blame their spiritual situation on somebody else. You can't help them because it's going to be according to their faith. I want to go to Psalm chapter 23. In Psalm chapter 23, and this again shows us how it is between God and the person. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So I'm not going to get empty because God's there. God is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So you don't have to have everybody else patting you on the back. Even in the presence of your enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. So that is a type of the work of the Holy Spirit. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, the individual. I decide what my experience with the Lord will be. You decide what yours will be. The Lord is no respecter of persons. He said, the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. There's a song that says, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow. So that's the way it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but he will with the temptation make a way of escape that you can bear it. You know what that way of escape is? Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Again, the individual. Nobody else can do that for us. So we are going to have the faith that Jesus is the author and the finisher of. I'm presenting these things tonight. We've got the future ahead of us. The devil is going to do his work. He's always done. And he's going to try to get us one by one, pick us off. He's very good at that. So how are we going to prevent that? We're going to have the faith that Jesus is the author and the finisher of, in order to not have that happen. I want to read a couple of verses in Jude, the book of Jude. I'll let you guess what chapter, but the book of Jude, and there in verse 24 and 25. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. It's there for us. He's able. He's able. The biggest obstacle that faithful people will have to deal with, and I'm going to go back to our text again, Philippians, the third chapter. You say, well, preacher, I'm trying to do the best I can, and I don't know why you're hammering tonight. Well, I'm doing just what Joshua did in the 24th chapter of Joshua, and that is he was challenging the people. You know, if you really have true faith, a challenge will just make you stronger. It's not going to uproot you. And Christ said, everyone is planted of God will be there, but those that are not will be uprooted. So we're challenging us tonight to the things that we need to be aware of. So what's going to be the biggest obstacle we'll have to deal with? I'm talking to you if you're faithful tonight. Let's look at Philippians, the third chapter, in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is it to count ourselves to have apprehended? We become self-satisfied. We become self-satisfied. We become comfortable with ourselves as we are. And then we take satisfaction in what we have done. You see, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but when we get self-satisfied, we begin to look, well, you know, I did this, and I did that, did something else. So we start taking our satisfaction in what we have done rather than what does God want me to do now? That's going to be our biggest challenge. Consider forgetting those things which are behind. Let's just say that you can do that. You know, that's hard to do. If you have served the Lord faithfully, you just cannot just wipe that out necessarily. But let's just try to do that. Forget everything that you've ever done for the Lord. Then ask yourself the question, what do I have going on now for the Lord? What am I doing now? Forgetting everything I've ever done before, what am I doing now? What am I reaching for? And what else can I be used of God for? Not what I have done. Not that that's a good record. It is a good record, but that's not it. What's it is, what can I do now? What can I do now? If we truly have done all that God has for us to do, you know what's going to happen? God's going to take us home. We'll find our name in the obituary column. When God is done with us, he'll take us home. So for me to be, say, well, I've done everything that I need to do as a preacher, so I'm just going to be satisfied with that. Well, if that's where I put myself, God might as well just take me home and get me out of this world. So we get stuck in self-satisfaction when we draw our satisfaction from what we have done. That's when we get satisfied, when we start looking at what we have done. But I might say this about self-satisfaction. It's a dead end. It's a dead end. It'll just stop you, and that'll be it. That's what self-satisfaction will do. God tells us to avoid everything that's a dead end. He tells us in verse 14, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Our faith, our prayers, our devotion must be to avail ourselves to whatever is before us. Spiritual growth will not be about changing our principles, as you see in verse 16. Sometimes people think, well, we got to change. No, we just continue on. And then we reach forth. And we stay with the same faith. We stay with the same service, but we just keep on. And we don't stop. So to close out tonight, the call is still the same. Whom shall I send? Who will go? And the answer needs to be the same. Here am I, send me. That's Isaiah chapter 6. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful that you are a God of the present and the future, and you've been with us in the past, but our thoughts for this coming year need to be not what we have done, not what we have accomplished, but rather, Lord, what can we do now? And what would you have me to do? And we know we can all profit when we have that desire and that purpose. And I pray that you'll help us all to have the right attitude about service to you, about being strong in the Lord and what it takes to be in right state of mind. And I just pray that you'll bless each one as we move forward, knowing that the devil is still the devil. And he's going to work in ways that perhaps we know about already, and yet maybe something will take us by surprise. So I just pray that we'll do what Christ said, and that is watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. So bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.